Good morning. We are here. We have found this verse, and it is amazing. And we have the Calcutta Cup. Shall we just talk about that for a bit? You know. Well, today's talk is entitled Jesus the Friend, A Fresh Start. And this is an amazing passage, it really is. So, I might talk a lot, alright, and maybe someone can give me some warning signs about, you know, 3-minute warning, yeah, just that kind of thing would be great. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this rich, deep, exciting, energetic, wonderful passage where we discover that little sign, that little pointer at the beginning of John's Gospel of who you are and how you go about explaining it. Father, we want to get to grips with this. We want to know it deeply and profoundly. We want to have it impact our lives. So will you help us to take away whatever you mean for us this morning from this passage? Father, we want to hear your truth, your light. We want to hear your word spoken into us. Lord, may it not be a reading. May it be something that makes a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thinking about fresh starts, I wonder what you like as a new thing. I wonder what, whenever it comes up in life, you look forward to that as a new thing. For those of you who are abnormally addicted to certain TV programs, it will be the next episode of 24 or something like that. You know, I'm really looking forward to that. And for me, it's definitely things like any new U2 album is something that I look forward to with great anticipation, and they are always good. Always good, John. I look forward to a really good case of wine arriving on my doorstep. That's a fantastic new thing to look forward to. I look forward to drinking it even more, obviously, you know, I don't want to leave it in the box. I look forward to a really good film that's about to be released. Anyone seen any good movies recently? Just me then, right, okay, fair enough. You can interact a bit, guys, it's all right, you know, you can do that. Wave your hands about. Maybe you like new clothes. Yeah, oh, good, yes, some nodding heads, generally female. And maybe you're like a new whole batch of food, you know, when you go around the supermarket. Oh, yeah. Maybe I'm the only one who has this problem, but I think there are naughty little children that follow me around supermarkets and put stuff in the trolley. Because I get to the checkout and I'm like, did I pick that off the shelf? Did I queue at the deli for 10 minutes and order that? No. But then you think, oh, I'll buy it anyway. It'd look embarrassing otherwise. So I'll take it home. Maybe it's gadgets. Maybe you like, you know, you like getting a new little toy. For those of us who are men, the toys get more expensive. Have you noticed that? So, and maybe you just really enjoyed a fresh start for the England rugby team. And didn't it feel that? Although, ironically, it can be said it was kind of the Jason and Johnny show, you know, which is quite entertaining still. But there we go. Maybe it's a fresh start. Maybe it's not. We'll see you next week. What about new friendships? Do you look forward to meeting new people and getting to know them? Because here, in this passage, is a new relationship, a new friendship growing. It's very early on in the Gospels, and the Pharisees are already well aware of Jesus and his teaching. They're already well aware of what he believes and what he's talking about. Some people have suggested Jesus actually may have been part of the Pharisees for a while, and then he was asked to leave because of certain views. There's no proof for that, it's just a theory. And so maybe Nicodemus had already encountered him through that. But he seems interested, doesn't he? He seems really intrigued about what Jesus is saying. He seems really intrigued about what Jesus is doing. And John, in this chapter, you know, folks, we need to not just read this like writing on a page. That you need to picture this in your mind. It may help to close your eyes, but just picture if you would. It's night. Nicodemus sidles up to Jesus. He wants to have a conversation about some stuff. Some people say, was it because he was afraid? Because the other Pharisees would say, why are you talking to him? Or was it maybe because of all the crowds around Jesus, he wanted the space and the time to have a good, long conversation. And this is a classic example of a rabbinical conversation. Two rabbis working out some very, very deep theology, some very, very deep issues. Basically, the issues that rabbis have always been arguing about of how do we know God and how do we follow him? And who is the Messiah? How do we know God? How do we follow him? And who is the Messiah? So if you can picture in your mind those two figures, they sort of shuffle off to a quiet place and it's dark, and Nicodemus starts with this amazing thing. He says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. And I, at that very first point, I think, who is the we he's talking about? He's come from the Pharisees. So have they been sitting around and saying, all right, let's admit it, guys. This guy is something special. We can't deny that God's actually doing something through him, but we just need to know what is actually going on. And I reckon that being strong believers in the imminent arrival of the Messiah, I think the conversation amongst the Pharisees would have been, this person does amazing things. This person must be from God. We wonder, is he the one? Is he the Messiah that we're expecting? So when Jesus says this, when Nicodemus says this, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. The hidden question is, are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior? Are you the one who's going to bring Israel to freedom? Are you the one who's going to just rule the earth in love and compassion and mercy? That's the hidden question. Because otherwise, it seems like Jesus is being sort of like, why is he responding in the way that he's responding? And the lovely thing we need to understand about conversations between rabbis is that you answer a question often with another question, and you might even answer a comment which isn't a question because you know there's a question there with some other thing to push the conversation a bit further. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I think Jesus is actually answering the real issue here. Because Nicodemus is saying, you're from God. We need to know a bit more about you and who you are. And Jesus is saying, all right, if you want to know who I am, if you want to know what I'm doing, you have to change your mind. You have to change your heart. You have to let God come and do something inside you. That's the only way you're going to find out who I am and what I'm up to. You have to, as it were, get born again. And I love the way he starts off by saying, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God. Because this guy comes from the Pharisees, he's learned, he knows loads of stuff. Maybe they already think in many respects, they know who God is, they know what the king's all about. But Jesus is saying, no, everybody has to do it this way. Everybody has to know God through being born again. Doesn't matter how well educated you are. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount, the way he starts it off? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who you thought would never know God, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's open to everybody now. Get a bit excited about this. It's amazing, isn't it? He says, no one can know God unless they're born again. And this is a hidden answer. Nicodemus, that means you. You're important. You know it all. Later on, he says, you're Israel's teacher. But you need to be born again as well. I don't know if you remember when Billy Graham came over to do his crusades. And they got him on the Wogan show. I think they just thought this will be, you know, a major star to get on the Wogan show. And I don't know if you remember Terry Wogan, but he says that he never really had anything scripted. He never had any questions scripted because he just liked the kind of interaction between him and the guests. And he has actually said that he regrets not having anything scripted for Billy Graham looking back. Because he said to him something along the lines of, you know, but obviously, you know, people won't be coming along to this these rallies you're doing, Billy, unless there's all churchgoers and stuff. And Billy just stops him right there and says, no, Terry, the reality is everybody needs to be born again. And then he eyeballs him on national TV and says, Terry, you need to be born again. And Terry's like, okay, really wish I had a question now. And it's that kind of understanding. Everybody needs to be born again. And look, if I could eyeball every one of you, I'd say it individually. But if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I've been to church all my life and I've had a nice religious upbringing and da 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 da, you need to be born again. You will never grasp the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. So we need to work out what born again means. And for Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, the idea of being born again is not a new concept. There were rabbis in the Talmud, which is a big Jewish document, which is just full of comments of rabbis. And on a number of occasions, they talked about people who weren't Jews becoming Jews. They had to go through a certain process. And one of the things they had to do was be baptized. It's interesting, isn't it, that that was already happening. John was doing that. Jewish rabbis were doing that already. They had to be baptized, and they had to do a whole lot of learning and stuff. And the way they referred to it is, they said, if somebody becomes a Jew who wasn't a Jew, it's like they are a newborn infant. And that was actually mentioned on a number of occasions. So when Jesus says you must be born again, this is not brand new terminology to Nicodemus. He knew that idea. So maybe that is a better explanation as to why Jesus says, you know, why do you not get this? You guys know about this idea of being renewed. Why do you not get this? The new birth idea was a familiar concept for Nicodemus. And then Jesus does this weird thing. And again, I don't know, sometimes you read John 3 and you think, Jesus, you're all over the place here. But again, he's pushing the conversation. He's trying to help his understanding. He's trying to help what Nicodemus can figure out. So he says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. And again, he's saying, you know, in this, it's an amazing concept, isn't it, that the natural and the heavenly are fused together. They're inextricably linked. So Jesus is saying, this is our natural state. Nicodemus, it's okay to be human. You've been born, all right? You're here, so you're clearly, you've been born, but you need to have another birth of the Spirit, a heavenly birth. Otherwise, you won't come into the fullness of who you're meant to be. And the fullness of who he's meant to be is to really know and enter into the kingdom of God. And then he talks about this weird thing. He says, look, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is of everyone born of the Spirit. And so what we need to know straight away is that the word for wind and the word for the Spirit is exactly the same. He would use the same word for that in both the Hebrew and the Greek. So he's saying it's actually the Holy Spirit that will make this happen. So Nicodemus, if you're struggling with this idea, you know, because his response is preposterous, isn't it? How can I enter again into my mother's womb? I am bigger than my mother. This is never going to happen, Jesus, you know. And he's saying, come on, mate, you get this. Let me explain it to you again. It's the Spirit that does this. It's a spiritual birth. And he needs to understand. He says, you know, if I talk to you about earthly things, you don't get it. If I talk, how are you going to get heavenly things? He's reinforcing again that basic Jewish understanding that all the stuff is linked together, all the stuff is connected. And that helps us, doesn't it? I really think that helps us, because have you ever wondered why sometimes when you feel troubled in your spirit, it really affects you physically? Have you noticed that? You get nervous, perhaps, maybe it even makes you ill. Or sometimes when you get physically affected, it can really trouble you spiritually. Well, the simple thing is that it's all connected. You can't divide it. So he's reinforcing this with Nicodemus. And then we get to the amazing verse 16. You know, he does the whole thing. You're Israel's teacher. I've spoken to you of these things. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. I'm not even going to get started on that because there's a lot of stuff in there. Verse 16, for God so loved the world. And Jesus is basically explaining this, that the action God takes to make this happen is because of love. You may have heard of what people refer to as the four different loves. This is agape love. This is God's love, which is saying, I have such an interest in your well-being. Not just whether you get a nice job, not just whether you find a nice partner or you have a nice marriage. I am interested in those things. But I'm so interested in your eternal well-being. I want the best for you in life here and hereafter. That this is what I'm going to do. This is what God's going to do. He's going to send his one and only son. And again, helping Nicodemus to remember that God loves his people. And I'm sure Nicodemus, as a learned rabbi, would have thought about that place in Deuteronomy where the Israelites, you know, they were about to enter the promised land. And I think they got cold feet because they all of a sudden said, Moses, can you ask God why he's chosen us? Because we want to make sure we know what the contract is here, because we don't want to stuff it up. And we want to make sure that, you know, he's not expecting too much of us. So Moses goes up the hill and says, you know, why is it that you have chosen these people? And God says, and this is just so blunt. You know how God's so blunt at times, isn't he? He just really says it how it is. And he says to Israel, he says, listen, guys, there is nothing special about you. There's nothing important about you that made me choose you. I chose you because, one, I love you, and two, I made a promise, and I keep my promises. Now, that's really good news for us, isn't it? Because if in any way it's dependent on us, we are stuffed. God loves us, and he made a promise. And that's good news. So, he's saying to him, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And when he talks about eternal life, again, let's get out of the idea that means, okay, I believe in Jesus, I go to heaven. No! Eternal life starts now! Okay? If your thinking is just it's about heaven, change your thinking. Be born again. Yeah, you see, I was getting around to that. It's about now, because God isn't just interested in whether you join him in some kind of heavenly situation, all right? Let me explain some little things to you. Excuse me. Have I got the 3-minute warning yet? No, great. The Jews have this understanding of the commandments. There's like 636 of these commandments in the Old Testament that they have to obey. They're called the mitzvot. And they're not just things that you're meant to do one after another, after another, after another, just because they're there. They're there because the world's gone sour, it's mucked up. And the commandments are there to help us be part of God's solution to put the universe back together. It's not just about obeying a whole load of rules. It's about helping God put the universe back together. This is a partnership. So when Jesus talks about having eternal life, he doesn't want us to just join him in heaven. He says, will you please come and help me do this amazing thing of putting the universe back together? That was how he intended it to be. He didn't put Adam in the garden and just say, swan around, have a nice time, enjoy it. He said, now look after the garden. Have dominion over the whole world. It's a partnership. So he wants us to be part of this thing. And so when he says to have eternal life, he's saying get part of the plan, get on board with the purpose of putting it all back together in the here and now. Because when he says about not perishing, that's just not talking about not going to what you might refer to as hell after you die. That's talking about not perishing here and now. I don't know about you, but do you not look around and see a whole load of people, maybe sometimes yourself, and you think there's a lot of dead people walking around who just seem to be really soulless? That's why I think everyone should have to learn history in school, but that's a different topic of debate. And this fresh start can begin now. I don't know what you think about that. I don't know whether you come to church and you think, I'll just do that bit at church and then the rest of the week I won't really talk about that or mention that. But God wants us to enter into the fullness of life that he has for us now. And what's our job then? What do we have to do? Our part is to believe. And again, if you think that's just about, in your mind, mentally saying, yes, I now believe in all the key points of the doctrine of the blah, 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 blah. Then, again, get out of that thinking, all right? There are some key things that you probably do need to believe. There are very few of them, I happen to think. But what is most important is that we make a conscious choice to place our hope and our life in Jesus' life. That means what happens here. It also means what happens tomorrow. It also means what happens when you get home and you find the potatoes have burnt and you want to throw a pan at your partner or whatever, you know. I'm sure that never happens if anyone in Haifa. No, no. It's about everything, guys. It's about just letting it influence everything in your life. How you talk, how you think. And again, he's not just saying, just believe it and that's it, done and dusted. We have to keep with it. Jesus wants followers. He wants people who are going to keep going and following all the time. We have to participate in our own redemption. Let me say that again. We have to participate in our own redemption. And so Jesus, I don't know if you come to the end of this conversation that he's having, this rabbinical conversation, this exchange between them, Jesus within this conversation is actually answering Nicodemus's real question. When he speaks of the Son of Man bit being lifted up, he is referring to himself. But we know that because we're after the event. And Nicodemus would have known that there's this Son of Man who's going to come, but I'm not sure if he really quite clicked that Jesus was talking about himself. But we know that Nicodemus does understand it in the fullness of time, because by the middle of John, about chapter 7, verse 50, actually, he's having a discussion with the other rabbis, and he starts to defend Jesus. It's a lovely, if you read it and see it, it's a lovely exploration of how his person, how his beliefs start to change. He actually says, look, should we condemn somebody before we've actually heard what they've got to say? Maybe he should come along here and actually say what he believes and what he wants to tell us. And then by the time you get to chapter 19, 39, it's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who are taking the body of Jesus to be buried. And there's a strong sense that by that point he has come to a point of being born again. That he now knows Jesus. Nicodemus, though, in the meantime, would have to listen and follow some more before he'd really realize it properly. And many others did as well. They had to, I mean, look at the disciples. You still don't know whether they got it even after the resurrection, do you? And his final encouragement to Nicodemus, and this is what I'll leave us with today, is this. He says to him at the end, verse 21, if you'd look at that with me, of chapter 3. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. His final encouragement to Nicodemus is come into the light so that he may discover the truth and that God can do amazing things through him. Again, it's partnering. You see? God wants to do amazing things through us. I wonder if we realize this. Let's pray. Father, I guess all I can do is pray for myself. I want you to do amazing things through me. I want you to use me however you want. I want to be renewed. I want to be part of your plan to put the universe back together. And I pray that as family, we choose to do that together. Lord, for those of us who need a fresh start, I pray that we'd be able to picture in our minds you holding it out to us and saying, come on then, let me renew you. Amen.